Amen. Thank you so much. All right. Hey, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to the book of Acts. All right. Going back to the book of Acts this morning as we jump back into our study. And we only lack just a few chapters from finishing up. And as we do, after we finish up, we're going to begin our study on the subject of spiritual warfare. Now, I want to highly encourage you to please, please be in prayer for this study of spiritual warfare. Because we're going to be studying different things in that, especially looking at, as well, our enemy. Now, I want you to know our enemy does not like to be studied because he knows his end. And as we look at Scripture, his end is the lake of fire forever. He doesn't like to know he's a defeated foe, okay? So he will fight you from ever studying this and trying to be here and listening to this study together. So just please be in prayer. Please, please, please be in prayer for this study and for me, all right? Be honest with them, I'm a little bit nervous about going through this study, but I know it's needful and I know the time is right. So, but please be in prayer for this if you will, all right? And I really appreciate that. But anyway, today we're going to be in chapter 25 and chapter 26 of Acts. Now, you may be thinking, good night. How long are we going to be here this evening, or this morning as we consider, into the evening, but this morning as we consider both these chapters? Well, we're going to go through them pretty quickly, okay? But these two chapters, they go hand in hand together. The scene is really, of everything going on, is in both of these chapters, okay? So that's why we need to consider them together. But as we come here, back into our study in the book of Acts, it'd be good for us to bring ourselves back up to speed of what has taken place in a recent context of the past several chapters leading up to chapter 25. So keep in mind as we come to chapter 25 and 26 that the place that we are in at this moment is the area of Jerusalem and the surrounding provinces, mainly and especially that of Caesarea, as we'll even read this morning. And the people we are considering at this time, and especially in the past several chapters as well, is that of Paul, the ruling Jews, and also the ruling Romans at the time. Now, also keep in mind, Paul, he has been in Jerusalem area for a couple of years now, up to chapter 25. You see, he first came to Jerusalem after the end of his third missionary journey. It was on that journey, if you remember, that God did some wonderful things in the life of Paul and the lives of the cities of the Gentiles. It was there that Paul saw many people trust Christ as their Savior, and many churches were planted for the glory of God. God was working in powerful and mighty ways. And so as Paul finished up that third missionary journey and came to Jerusalem and made this report to his brethren, they received him gladly. There's others that didn't. They were not so warm in their welcome. No, there was the ruling Jews who received Paul with horrendous hatred. And these ruling Jews, they were fueled by their hatred for Paul, caused a riot in Jerusalem, ended up apprehending him and began to beat him, trying to take his life. But upon hearing of the uproar in the city, the Roman leadership of Jerusalem came down to see what the fuss was all about. And seeing that Paul was the center of attention, seeing that he was the catalyst of it all, but not knowing exactly why, the chief captain of the Roman leadership took Paul into his custody in order to interrogate him further. And upon his interrogation of Paul, why he's in town, he found out that not only was Paul a Jewish man, but Paul was also a Roman citizen, not by purchase or by money, by his freedom. No, he was a Roman citizen by birth. And this put great fear in the Roman chief captain himself, because they have apprehended, they have arrested a man, and was soon to interrogate him with flogging, or rather with scourging, and a man who was unjustly arrested, especially a Roman man. Look, that put fear in his heart, because he knew if this was unjust and wrong, he could lose his life very soon. So what do they do? Well, Paul has found himself being kicked down the road, and finding himself being tried by different individuals. He found himself under trial there in the Jewish council with the Pharisees and Sadducees himself. It would be like the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will. But it was there they couldn't find anything or any reason to accuse him according to their law. And so then Felix found him in court. with Paul and the governor of the land, Felix himself. And Tertullus, who was like a prosecuting lawyer of the day, began to accuse him and began to try to find fault in this man. But listen, none was found, no fault was found in Paul for the reason to be apprehended or to be in prison. But Felix, being the politician that he is, left Paul bound only because he knew it pleased the Jews. And Felix, being a politician, was trying to keep clout with the people that he was in charge of, trying to keep clout with the Jews. So, as we're coming into chapter 25, keep in mind Paul at this point, he is still apprehended. He is still in prison. Now, his imprisonment was not necessarily being in a pit, but his imprisonment at this time was he was chained up to a Roman guard 24/7. He had a little freedom in his imprisonment time at this moment. You see, even the Bible says in Acts 24 and verse 23 that his acquaintances could come and minister unto him. So his acquaintances would have been like that of Timothy, of Luke, of John, other disciples and apostles could come and minister, to come and encourage, come and help. All right, so it would have been like a house arrest, but he's still free to move about, being chained up and locked up to a Roman guard. And it could have been during this time, just kind of a side note, could be during this time that he wrote the prison, maybe some of the prison epistles, such that of like Ephesus or Ephesians rather, and Philippians, Colossians, other epistles in the Scripture. He could have written some of those at this moment, when others written while he was in Rome in the prison, okay? But anyway, at this moment, he is still in custody of the Romans, but he has a little freedom. Now, as we come to chapter 25 and 26, I want you to know that 2 years of all this has passed. 2 years. It's been 2 years since the last plot to take his life. But the Jews, they're never going to stop. They're never going to try to continue to take his life. It's been 2 years. It's been 2 years since he's been chained to a Roman soldier. It's been 2 years since he's reasoned and communed, as the Bible says at the end of chapter 24, with Felix. No doubt every time as he reasoned and communed with Felix, not just trying to prove his innocence, but trying to give him the gospel. But it's been 2 years. 2 years for Paul waiting and wondering what in the world is going to happen to him. But in these 2 years, between chapter 24 and 25, a new governor has risen and has replaced, and is beginning to replace, Felix. And that new governor's name is Festus. And some of these names are just weird. Don't name your child Festus, okay? It sounds like a fungus. But anyway, Festus has arisen, and he is now the new governor. And it is said about Festus that he's a better man than Felix. He was more upstanding kind of individual. He took his duties as governor serious, and it is said that he wants to do what is right, at least at first. You see, this would have been no doubt a welcoming sight for the people of Jerusalem. A new governor who wants to do right, that's great. Everybody would welcome a politician that wants to do the right thing, would they not? And no doubt it would have been a welcome sight for Paul. As he knows where he's at, he knows he's still in shackles, he's there for no good reason, there's no reason he should be there, he's an innocent man. So no doubt it would have been a welcoming sight for him to see Festus take over. But he soon found out as well that it was an easy thing to handle politics, especially Jewish politics. But the first day in his office, the Jews brought to him an old case, 2 years old by fact, of that of the Apostle Paul. And upon a quick examination by Festus found out there was no official charges that could be brought against Paul. Yet Paul was still a prisoner of Rome. And that's exactly what chapter 25 is dealing with, is talking about. That he's unjustly imprisoned. Felix knew it, and Festus knew it. But what was going to be Festus's decisions? Number one, what I'd like to see this morning, as you consider chapter 25 and 26, is this. Number one, Festus's decision. Look at chapter 25 and verse number 1, and we'll go down through verse number 12. Look at it with me. The Bible says, verse number 1, When Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying wait in the way to kill him. Look, they've never tried to stop their malicious intent against Paul. They want him dead. That is their rally cry. That's all they want. That's their only reason for living. We've got to kill Paul. Verse number 4. But Festus answered, that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able to go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. When he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought forth. So again, here's another trial that Paul is in. Verse number 7. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and made many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, Paul speaking now, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, playing politics here, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judge of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die, that there be none of these things whereof these accuse me. No man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. So we see here, the first number one, the decision of Festus. Now, upon the examination of Paul, and upon hearing the arguments of the Jewish leadership, Festus sees and hears the evidence that is presented, and could not find any reason to keep Paul as a prisoner of Rome. He should have let him go. He was innocent of all the charges that were brought against him, but he did not let him go. Why? What was his decision to keep Paul? Because Festus was more interested in playing politics than he was with justice, than he was with truth, than he was with what was right. He was more interested in pleasing the Jews and finding favor with them than he was any sort or any kind of truth. You see, if Festus would have done the right thing at this moment and released Paul, you know what he would have done? He would have incurred the anger of the Jewish leadership, and this, no doubt, would have caused great trouble for Festus. Because no doubt the Jews, they would have caused riots, uproars, and more, because they were not above this type of behavior. They had done it previous in 2 years previous in Jerusalem. They're not above that behavior. They would have caused a lot of trouble for Festus. And for Festus as a new governor of the area, and he would have had caused this trouble, or had this trouble caused under his supervision, he would have been evaluated by his superiors. His superiors, we'll see in just a moment, by the way, that of King Agrippa and Nero the Caesar himself. They would have been judged how he would have maintained law and order, or lack thereof. He'd have been judged by that. So releasing Paul, hey, it would have put Festus in a heap of trouble. He was a little bit of a dilemma, but really when you look at it, it wasn't a dilemma at all. There's one thing you should have done, and that's the right thing. It's always right to do right. Amen? Always. But he at this time, this moment, he wanted to play politics instead. So his decision, here it is. Keep Paul bound. Let's kick this can down the road and let someone else release him so I can keep the blood off my hands. So I can keep the dirt off my name. Let's kick it down the road. My decision, I'm going to keep playing politics. So he might have been a good man in the beginning, maybe more noble than Felix, but it didn't take long for him to respond the same way as Felix, as a coward. And really for me, as I see that, it's sad. It's sad to see. But, I don't think politics have changed much in 2,000 years. It's kind of the same, is it not? But what was the decision of Festus? Well, he's going to keep Paul bound. But what I really want to see this morning is point number two. Not just Festus's decision, keep him bound, kick him down the road, let somebody else handle it. But I want to see this. And we're going to jump straight to chapter 26 to see this point number two, okay? But point number two is this. I want to see Paul's demeanor. Paul's demeanor. Now, the rest of chapter 25, King Agrippa comes on the scene, and Festus himself explains to him what's going on, explains to him about Paul, explains to him about the Jews and these kind of things, explains to him. And so King Agrippa's like, look, let me hear this man for myself. I want to hear him. So again, Paul goes from a trial by Felix, trial by the Jews, trial by Festus. You see all this stuff getting kicked down the road, you know? And now he stands before King Agrippa himself in another trial. But what I love about it all, about all this treatment he is facing, is his demeanor. Look at it with me. Verse number 1, chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself. Here it is. Look at verse number 2. Here's his demeanor. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He's saying, look, I got a lot to say. Please be patient. Hang on to your hats. Here we go. But he said this first. He said, I think myself happy. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an amazing statement to me. Now, this word for happy, it can also mean fortunate or blessed. Actually, if you go over to Matthew chapter number 5, and you read there the Beatitudes, when Jesus begins to say these Beatitudes and says, blessed is the poor in spirit. That word blessed there in Matthew 5 is the same word translated here for happy in Acts 26. It's the same word. So you could say that he was considering himself, Paul at this time, happy or blessed or fortunate. He's saying, I'm happy to be here. I'm blessed to be here. I am fortunate enough, as he's looking at King Agrippa, fortunate enough to stand here before you and make my own defense, and soon we'll find out, give his testimony and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm happy. That's an amazing statement to me. It really is. Because consider, keep context in perspective, all right? Consider where he is at this moment. He's in Roman custody, in shackles, and has been for 2 years unjustly. Look, I'd have flipped over a table by now. I'd have punched somebody in the face. You know? I mean, good night. This is all wrong, and everybody knows it, even the judges themselves. Somebody would be bleeding by now, okay? That's not his demeanor. That's not his demeanor. He's in shackles. He has been beaten. He's been mistreated. He's been lied to. He's been lied about. He has suffered injustice after injustice. He can't get a fair trial for nothing. He's had 4 or 5 of them thus far. He's the most hated man in all the country. The rally cry of his own countrymen is death to Paul. I mean, this is the treatment that he's had in the past several chapters. And even the Roman leaders themselves know it's all wrong. Yet they're too much of a coward to do what's right. Oh, that's tough. But he says, I think myself happy. Wow, it's amazing. It's amazing to me. Now, if you were in this situation, and you were in Paul's shoes, what would your demeanor be? I've already told you what mine probably would have been. But what would your demeanor be as they ooze these lies about you, as they play politics with your own life? Would you be confused, angry, hurt, or as the country farmer would say, madder than a wet hen? What would your demeanor be? What would you do at this moment? I would say, I would confidently say that the vast majority of the words of happy, blessed, fortunate, I don't think necessarily those would be the words that come to mind. Would you agree? Anybody out there said that would not come to my mind? But it is for Paul at this moment. It is for him. It's Paul. He is saying, look, this is a blessing. Look, I am happy. Look, I am fortunate to be here and to be able to speak unto you. And when he is saying this phrase and these words, verses started coming to my mind, especially one. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter number 1, verses 12 through 14. I want to read it to you. But the Bible says, But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, all these things that have happened to him, the imprisonment, the beatings, all the mistreatment he's faced, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather. Here's the reason for it. Unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ, my bonds, his imprisonment, his shackles, right? It's prison. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Who is he speaking to in Acts 26? He's speaking to the King Agrippa, right? So they're being manifest in all the palace and in other places. It goes on to say, And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, keep in mind, it would be while Paul was in prison that he would pen these words to the Philippian church. And it could be at these past 2 years in the context of Acts 25 and 26, he could have pinned those words to the Philippians
church.
Oh, yeah. So anyway, so it could be that he pinned these words to the Philippian church during this time. Could be. With all this in mind, knowing that he is fortunate to be here and be able to preach unto King Agrippa and Festus and Felix and the other ruling Romans at the time, the gospel of Christ. He could preach forth the gospel to these men. But he had no other opportunity to preach them the gospel until he was in shackles. Until he faced these trials. Figuratively, yes, but literally as well. He could not have, never have done this without being arrested. So he says, I think myself happy. I'm blessed to be here. This is a fortunate time for me. Now, we don't always like to think that. At least I don't. I don't always like to think this way, that God would allow us to go through difficulties and trials in order that His gospel would go forth. In order that He would get glory out of our lives. In order that our testimony and our witness would reach more people than we could ever imagine or ever dream we could reach. Just like Paul this moment. I don't think he'd ever imagine he was going to be speaking to the king. And that his testimony would reach the king. And that his witness would reach the king. But it is. Because in the rest of Acts 26, he gives his testimony to the king. But he had to go through the fire in order for that to happen. And so he says, I consider myself happy. This is a blessing. I'm fortunate. Now, as I think of that, of going through the fire in order for your testimony, your life to reach others that you may not have reached before, I think of people personally that I know. I think of friends that I personally know that have gone through great trial and tragedy in their lives. I think of friends who have even lost young children. And I can't imagine this, nor do I want to imagine that. But you see, those friends, those folks that have gone through those tragedies and trials, the friends that have lost their kids, they are able to reach others who have gone through or are going through the exact same thing. You see, they're able to put their arm around that individual who's hurting, who is suffering, and put their arm around and say, I know exactly what you're going through, and let me tell you how God helped me through it. Now, I promise you something. They would have never chose that for their life. Now, if we were the master builder of our own life, right? The construction of our own life. What would you put in your life? Many people put, you know, as much money as I wanted, a good job, the job that I wanted, the house that I wanted, the vehicle that I wanted, the biggest, baddest bass boat that I wanted. Maybe that's just me. But anyway, whatever you want. You know, if you're making the construction of your life, you are the master builder. You put all the luxuries and comforts in your life, right? Absolutely, we would. We wouldn't dare think of putting any suffering or heartache or hardship in our life. Not once would we ever think that. But be glad you're not the master builder of your life. But God is. And sometimes He allows us to go through the fiery trial, which is to try you, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 16. He allows us to go through those times to make us a better witness, so we can reach others who are going through the same thing, and to make you stronger. So how in the world can you go through difficulties and make us stronger? You lost your mind? Well, that's besides the point. This is my mind's besides the point. Okay? But it will make you stronger. Think of some of the strongest material that we use today. In my mind, I automatically think of steel and steel beams. Underneath us, there's a steel beam, or underneath me, rather, there's a steel beam. It is 20 foot long and 18 inches wide. It holds up. It holds up this entire platform. It holds up the choir loft. It holds up when the baptistry's full of water, some 600 gallons, which, by the way, is a lot of weight. It holds all that up, which, by the way, I'm thankful that it's very strong, and I'm thankful that it holds us up, because if it didn't, I would be preaching from the teen room with probably two broke legs, okay? Because I'd fall straight through. this whole platform would fall straight through. But that's a very strong beam. But you know how it got its strength? If you ever watch how steel is made and how it's formed, it goes through a lot of fire. It goes through a lot of heat. It goes through a lot of pressure to be formed that way and to be made strong that way. Same as with us. God allows us to go through the fire, allows us to go through pressure, allows us to go through, just through trials of life to make us stronger for Him. He allows it. I wouldn't have chosen them either. But we all like to be strong, right? Absolutely. That's how we become stronger. And God, His infinite wisdom, knows this. He allowed Paul to go through the trials, allowed Paul to go through the fire, so he'd be a stronger witness, be a stronger testimony, a stronger believer, the mighty Apostle Paul. But he went through more trials and heartaches than probably any other believer in history. But yet he's probably the strongest Christian ever lived. I don't like it either, like I said. But Paul, knowing the circumstances where he's at, knowing that he's here for a purpose and a reason for the furtherance of the gospel, he says, bring it on. I count myself happy, fortunate, and blessed to be able to stand here and preach unto you, even though it's a fiery trial, which is to try you. Can I read those verses for you? 1 Peter chapter 4, I've referenced them a couple of times. Let me just read that whole passage of Scripture to you. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. Beloved, Peter writing, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. When you go through difficulties, it's like, what in the world's going on? Why am I going through this? This is some strange thing, right? There's no rhyme or reason to this. Well, Peter's making reference to the strange fire, the fiery trial which is to try you, or some strange thing that happened. He said, look, think it not strange. But rejoice. It's amazing. He's saying, look at your demeanor, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Look, Paul again, he wouldn't have chose this. But he says, I'm happy in it because God's getting glory out of his life and the gospel is going forth. He has a privilege of speaking to King Agrippa. And for the rest of Acts chapter 26, we won't take time this morning to read it. I encourage you to do so. It is Paul giving his testimony, what he was before he came to Christ, and what he has become after he came to Christ on the Damascus Road. And he gives this powerful defense and his powerful testimony to the powerful King Agrippa himself. And as Paul gives this defense and gives this answer, not just for himself, but really the answer that King Agrippa needs for his own soul, his own heart, I can imagine after he gives it that Paul is just chomping at the bit, waiting for King Agrippa to give his response of, you know what, after examining evidence, not only are you free, but I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior. I think that's what he's expecting. And by the way, after we give the gospel, after you give your testimony, you should always expect that. I think you should. Because it's still the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel? Expect it. Expect when you give out the gospel, the people to come to Christ. We should expect it. So I believe Paul was expecting that. But here's what happened. So number one, we see the decision of Festus. Number two, we see the demeanor of Paul through all this. But lastly, quickly, I want to see this. The dismissal of King Agrippa. Look at it with Acts 26 and verse number 28. Alright? Acts 26 and verse 28. After he had given his testimony, Paul did, and gave his defense, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And we had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him, And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Here we go with the politics yet again. Kicking it down the road. What was his response to the great defense and testimony of Paul? Well, it's a dismissal. Look at it again in verse number 28. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And as I see this, I'm like, wait, what are you talking about? "Almost persuadest thou me? What do you mean, Agrippa? You know everything that Paul has said is 100% accurate and true. You know it's true. You know the testimony of Scripture is true. Even the Bible says in verse 27, King Agrippa," this is Paul speaking, "believest thou the prophets?" He says, "I know you believe the prophets. I know thou believest. I know you do. I know you know the testimony of Scripture. I know you know the testimony of Jesus." Even in verse number 26, he said, "The things that were done of Christ and even of Paul, but the things that were done of Christ were not done in a corner. They were not done in secret. Everybody knew about Jesus, about His miracles, about His death and His resurrection. Everyone knew. It wasn't done in a corner. You know the testimony of Scripture, yes. You know the testimony of the Savior, yes you do. But you also know the testimony of Paul. You know who Paul was, but you know who he is now. You know all this stuff. You knowest." And you're going to say, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Good night, America. What more proof do you need?" That would have been my response. It doesn't necessarily say that in Scripture, but I've said that, okay? What else do you need? Almost? And I believe this news of almost was more crushing to the heart of Paul than hearing Agrippa say, "Paul, you are found to be guilty, and I sentence you to death." I think he'd rather heard that than hear "almost. Persuadest thou me to be a Christian." By Agrippa dismissing Paul's testimony and rejecting the Lord, it crushed Paul's heart, no doubt. Now, we don't know if Agrippa ever got saved, but we sure do know at this moment they sure had a fantastic opportunity to get saved, did he not? Goodness gracious, he did. He knew the testimony of Scripture. I mean, he himself was of Jewish heritage. He really was. He knew the testimony of Scripture. He knew the testimony of Christ. He knew the testimony of Paul. He knew everything about it all. But yet he said, no. He knew the truth, but he dismissed it. And as I think of this, and think if Agrippa ever, if he never repented, if he never turned to God, if he never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, if he never called out to Christ to save him, if he never did that, then Agrippa, he is in hell today. And this phrase, no doubt, of "almost persuadest thou me." This phrase of "almost," I think that haunts him as he's in hell today. Because I believe, as the Scripture teaches, yes, you lose a lot of things when you go to hell. But you know what? One of them that you don't lose? You don't lose your memory. Because the Bible says this in Luke chapter 16, verse 25. "But Abraham said, Son," talking to the rich man, "Son, remember." You don't lose your memory. See, this rich man, though he was in hell, he had lost a lot of things. His memory was not one of them. One preacher said it this way. He said, "Think about being left alone for eternity with thoughts, your regrets, and your memories of missed opportunities." I think that's exactly where King Agrippa could be, even at this moment as we're here this first Sunday in 2021. Thinking of his missed opportunity and saying, almost persuaded. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you of, "I was almost a Christian." There's no almost Christians in heaven. There are probably plenty in hell. He almost believed on Christ. He almost called upon Christ. But he missed his opportunity. Don't miss your opportunity, folks, because Jesus still says, the Bible still says in John 10, and verse number 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Acts 16:31, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." John 3:16, still in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 10:13, still in the Bible. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's still there. Don't miss it. Don't miss out. Don't be an almost Christian. As Agrippa said, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." Don't miss out. Paul, he is on a roller coaster ride. What a journey he is on. He's been on several missionary journeys. Man, they were fun too. But this one, since he's been home in Jerusalem, man, it's been wild. People hate him. People love him. He's been on trial 3 or 4 or 5 times now. And every time he makes his defense, every time he gives the gospel, every time he gives his testimony, but people still turning him down, yes, but ultimately turning the Lord down. They're missing out on his opportunities. But even when Paul finds himself with things that are out of his control, I think he's reminded, especially when he thinks himself happy, I think he's reminded, though they're out of his control, they're never out of God's control. And that's not just a cliche phrase. That is 100% accurate. God is in control. He is. And Paul rested and knew that. So Paul, he remains faithful because he knew the Lord would remain faithful as well. But folks, look, going through something, I don't like it either. I don't like them either. But understand that God is going to make you stronger. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, right? You're going through something, He's going to make you stronger. He's going to use this time in your life so that you can reach others with the gospel and for the glory of God. And listen, if you're here, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Someone watching the live stream this morning don't know Christ as your Savior. Listen, don't let the almost persuaded be you, but rather you, understanding the truth that Jesus died for you, and that Jesus was buried for you, and that Jesus rose again from the grave for you. He's alive forevermore. And that you can call upon His name and be saved. Be saved. Be saved. Don't let that pass by. Don't miss that opportunity. So in 2021, let's just serve the Lord together, move forward for the glory of God and letting God use the trials of life. Maybe you're facing now, or maybe you've faced in the past 2020. Let Him use those for His honor and for His glory. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for the Word of God and encouragement and help we can find from it. And Lord, I pray is there are some that we know they're going through the fire. They're going through a trial. We know this. I pray as You bring them out on the other end, they will see that God's hand was in it all. And He's going to use them as a great trophy of grace to help others down the road for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of God. And help us, while we face these times together, realize that we are still a blessed people. We are still a fortunate people because we are God's people. And we can respond with the same demeanor as Paul, as I think myself happy. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me all around if you will. We'll be dismissed in prayer. But if I can help you in any way, look, I'm going to be around. Okay? I'm going to be around. And if I can help you in any way, speak with you, pray with you, I want to. Okay? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to know Him before you leave today. Please don't. Don't leave without knowing Him. Please let me help you. Show you from Scripture how you can know Christ as your Savior. Alright? Please don't leave until we can help you. Well, let's be in prayer again for these individuals who are going through the trial, going through the fire, you know, the sickness and other things. So please be in prayer for them. And as you do exit the building today, there'll be some men standing in the back with the offering plate. If you'd like to drop your offering that way, that'd be wonderful. And be sure to get your apples, all right? I'm sure there's plenty out there. Probably enough for 2 per family, I imagine. But anyway, at least get you one. Please get you one bag. That'd be great because I can't eat all those apples myself, all right? But please get you a bag. And if you can help us real quickly, if you can help us take down these decorations, we're going to do that after I say amen, right? Good. Let's be dismissed in prayer and jump on. I'll take these decorations down. Let's pray together. Father, we love you again. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and the many journeys that we have been on with him as we've studied the book of Acts. And yet he's still got one more, a couple more to go in the next couple of chapters. I pray you help us to apply the truths of the Word to our lives and help us to live truly with this understanding that you work all things for our good. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. Lord, help us to hold on to the truths and promises of Scripture as we find ourselves in the fire. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Please be back in your place this coming Wednesday as we go over our business meeting. All right? God bless you. Let's take down some decorations.